In the first service during the children's sermon, I asked the children what their mother did for them, and one child said, everything, which was a great answer. There was a Mother's Day card that gives the definition of motherhood this way: an activity that offers all the delights of running a hotel, a restaurant, a school, and a taxi service, with none of the worry or bother of having to collect or spend a salary or income. So there you go. My kids love any kind of celebration, and when there are gifts involved, they get especially excited. My son has been asking me for days now how soon Mother's Day is going to be. He has gifts for his mother, and it's horrible for him to have to wait to give them. My oldest daughter decided this morning, or she decided earlier this week, that she wanted to give her mother breakfast in bed, which was very sweet. And so we made arrangements this morning. Sienna and I were up at 6:15 in the kitchen and making waffles and all that. And I tested my son's dedication to Mother's Day by waking him up at 6:30 from a dead sleep and saying, "We're taking breakfast up to your mother. Do you want to come?" And he got right up out of bed and said, "Yes, I want to come." And he's halfway up the steps and he says, "Can I get her a gift?" And I said, "Yes, I will bring up one of your gifts." He just couldn't wait to give her a gift, which is very sweet of him to do that. So they were they had a good morning, and they were very excited about Mother's Day. And Mom got waffles in bed, which was fun. I want to read to you a story from Scripture that, as a matter of fact, did the lector read that for you this morning from 1 Samuel? It's been read to you. I won't reread it to you then. It's a story of a woman named Hannah. Her husband's name was Elkanah. And in that day and time, a husband would sometimes take more than one wife. I'm not sure, for the love of all that's good and peaceful in life, why you would do that. But he did. And so he had two wives. And you can just see from the beginning of the story that this is set up to be a challenge, because he loves one of his wives more than the other and shows it by giving her special stuff. And yet that wife is not able to produce children. The other wife is. So he's got a situation where he openly loves one wife more than the other, but the other wife has provided him with children. And so you can see how jealousy could take root in a relationship like that, and ugliness could happen. And that's exactly what happened in that relationship and in that circumstance. And Penaniah, who was one of Elkanah's wives, made Hannah's life miserable because she would make fun of her and taunt her that she had no children. To be barren in that day and time was not only hard emotionally, but it was hard spiritually, because they believed that God closed the womb. And in fact, in this case, he did. And it was a sign that God was not blessing you. And so it became an extra hardship, because aside from wrestling with the issues of infertility, which are hard enough, there were spiritual issues that came with that. And I wanted to share with you this morning a little bit about this passage and what I see happening in it that's so important to us today, and things that I think we need to walk away with it from. The first is this. God was the one who came up with the idea of moms in the first place, which is a pretty powerful thought when you think about it. He could have decided that it was men that carried the babies. Now, for me, in my opinion, I think that would have been a disastrous plan. They've made movies about stuff like that, where men carry the babies. I think there's a reason why women carry the babies. I think they probably have a stronger back and more courage than we do, but I don't know. We'd have to see. But what I know is that it was God's idea to do this. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a specific job description for what a mother looks like. It says nowhere in the Bible, if you're a mother, you must do the laundry and the dishes. It doesn't say that. What it says is the kind of people that we're supposed to be. That's what it tells us. And that's even more important, I think, in many ways than the laundry and the dishes. And so I want to start out by saying that God came up with the idea of being a mom. And that's because in today's day and time, what we often hear around us is that because of the many opportunities that women have, and because so many women have both a career and are a mom and are balancing both things, the world will oftentimes tell us that the mom thing is just not nearly as important. And I want to say today to you all that it is understandable for many of you that work in the business world, that being out of the home can be very rewarding. And I don't think that's a bad thing. My wife works. It can be very rewarding. What's challenging is to come home and feel that motherhood is also rewarding. That can be a very challenging thing. You see, at work, you can get promotions, you can get pay raises, you can feel like you're getting stuff done. When you come home, you oftentimes end up doing the same thing over and over and over again. You clean, and 5 minutes later, you got to touch up again. You do the dishes, and then the next hour or two, you're doing dishes again. And there are things that are sometimes thankless jobs that don't seem to have the same power or even source of recognition or importance as what we do at home. Men and women, husbands and wives. And I just want to say up front, being a mom, also being a dad, but today being a mom is a very, very important thing. I don't know how many of you have observed this, probably most of you, but we see on television all the time these big, very tough men who will run at another man who weighs 400 pounds and try and take him down. They'll run down the field with a pigskin in their arm, they'll get across the touchdown line, they'll put their finger up in the air, and what do they yell? Love you, Mom! All 350 pounds of me! Because there's something about moms that touch us in deep ways. Very deep. You can be the hardest man on the football field and still you can have a mom tattoo on your shoulder. And that's the way that it is. And God decided that moms were an important thing. It's not the only thing. It is an important thing in life. And that's in part because moms have the unique ability to shape human lives in ways that few other people can. And many of you probably reflected upon that as you lit your candle this morning. How mom shaped your life, what impact she had, what lasting impression she left, the kinds of things that she taught you and that she brought to your life. It's a powerful thing. And that's why it's emotional, just simply light a candle. The remembrance of mom and what she means and how she affected us. The second thing I want to share with you from this passage in which Hannah has this problem with Penaniah is that the challenges that we face in life, the challenges that you face in life, moms, are real. You're not crazy. I get some moms that will come and sit in my office and talk with me and they'll say, let me just tell you what's in my heart, and they'll share, and then when they're done, they'll say, do you think I'm crazy? It's like a tagline. Do you think I'm crazy? And my response is, no, I don't think you're crazy. See, here's one of the things that's a little different in our wiring. Not all women, but many women, maybe even most women, have the ability to sense and understand stuff that's happening before it happens. It's the reason why when the house gets quiet, they recognize the trouble's afoot. Whereas fathers think, thank God it finally got quiet in here. Could we have some more of this? Women oftentimes have that sense that something's not right. Something needs to be looked at. Something needs to be examined. Something needs to be changed or challenged. And so, even though there may not be anything visible for anybody else to see, there's this gut thing inside them that says, this isn't quite right. And so when they bring it up and people go, what are you talking about? They think they're crazy, but they're not. Because I've learned after years of watching my wife and have her correctly say, you know what, I think something's not quite right there. And I'm just like, you're crazy. By the way, that's not the smartest thing to say to your wife. I've learned she's not. In Hannah's case, Penaniah was awful to her. And quite frankly, women can be awful to other women. I don't know why that is, but it's true. Women can be awful to other women. And I've oftentimes seen one of the most challenging relationships in a woman's life is her daughter as she's growing up. Because there's something about that mother-daughter relationship that takes time to really get ironed out. Can I get an amen? Thank God we all grew up through adults, and when we make it to that place, we'll turn around and oftentimes we'll see with a much greater perspective and a sense of appreciation who our moms are and why they did what they did. But in the meantime, it's oftentimes a challenging relationship, and there are many challenges, and it is oftentimes a hard assignment to be a mom. My children, my youngest boy likes to have his mother lay down with him in bed at night, so I will go into the girls' room most often, and I will read with them, and then I'll sit in a rocking chair in the room while they're falling asleep in their bed. And very often when they want to read a Bible story, and I let them pick it, they will pick the story of Esther. and I will read them the story of Esther. I think they like the story of Esther for a couple different reasons. One reason is because Esther was adopted, and they really relate to that. Esther's uncle adopted her and raised her. I think another reason why they like it was Esther was beautiful. And in a search for a new queen to be raised up, they did a national search and they brought in all the maidens in the land. And Esther was chosen and she became queen. And there's something very Disney-like, something very princess-like about being the beautiful girl who gets chosen to be the queen. And they like that a lot. Read me that part again, Dad. They also like the fact that being a queen means that you're a person of power and that you're a person who has options and things that you can do, and I think they like that idea too. But one thing that they really seem to latch onto is this. There's a point in that story in which Esther's uncle says to Esther, "Our people are going to die and you need to do something about it." And she says, "But if I go into the king's presence uninvited, I may die." And her uncle sends back this word, "Don't you realize that God may have put you in this place at this time for this thing?" The wording in the King James, I believe, is "for such a time as this." Don't you realize that, Esther? And in a moment of clarity, Esther sends back word that says, "I will go in, and if I die, I die, but I want you and our people to pray and to fast." And Esther gets herself ready. She goes into the king's presence and she invites him to dinner, a relatively simple thing on any other occasion, except that on this occasion she could lose her life. And my girls love that profile and courage. And I want them to understand deeply the idea that above their husband and above their family and above their own passions is God, who has a plan for them, who has a very important plan for them, and that above everything else, they need to make sure that they are always tuned into His plan and following His ways, and that if in the process they die, they die, but their lives will never be wasted if they walk in the middle of God's plan. Never. And I don't preach that to them. I read them that story because Esther personifies that. She personifies courage and strength. She personifies faith. And she, in many ways, characterizes so much of what I want my kids to be about. And I think in many ways, Hannah was a lot like that. In her conversation with God, she said, "Look, I want you to give me a son, and here's what I'll do." And I'm not advocating that we bargain with God, although many people in Scripture have. I'm just telling you this is what her prayer was. "If you give him to me, I'll give him back to you." And you can only imagine, if you've never wrestled with infertility, you can never imagine how hard it would be to be given a child only to turn around and give him back to God. Amazingly hard. Hannah was given this very difficult assignment, and yet, even in this, God was in the very middle of it, because this was God's plan that Samuel should be raised up to be a prophet in Israel, to speak to kings and to powerful people, God's word. And so, in the middle of this, she comes to the temple, Hannah does, and her heart is just breaking. Her life just feels like it's empty and falling apart. And she gets down on her knees, and she brings the two things that she has at her disposal to God. And the first is her passion. And she just shares her heart with God. She just lays it all out. She weeps. She breaks down before God. And can I just tell you, it is not weakness to show God your passion. It is not weakness. It is not weakness when you are moved to the point of weeping before God because you are passionate about something in your life. That is not weakness, that is strength. She was bringing before God the strongest part of her and saying, "God, I desperately want to be a mom. I desperately want to have a child. I desperately want to watch over this, and I'm willing to do this for you." Powerful stuff. And the second thing she brought was prayer. And I want to talk about this for a couple minutes because this is so important to me. See, here's what happens to us. You and I, especially when we're moms, here's what we do. Parents, excuse me, here's what we do. We come up to the place where we see what we can do in our kids' lives, and we try and help them as much as we can, and then we get up to a line, and we can't help them anymore. They come home and they say, I don't have any friends in school. And you say to yourself, what can I do about that? How can I possibly help a kid who doesn't have friends in school? And Hannah says, you walk up to that line and then you pray. Because God is the gap between what your child needs and what you can give. Let me say that again. God is the gap between what your child needs and what you can give. So your child comes home and says, I'm being bullied. And you know that if you march yourself into the school and confront the bullies, it's only going to get worse. So you try and teach your kids how to respond to that. And then you come up to that line and you say, God, I'm begging you. I need you to step in. And here's what oftentimes happens to us. How many of you have adult kids here? How many of you today have adult kids? Here's what I want to say to you. Oftentimes, our prayer life starts to back down as our kids take flight. And I just want to share this with you. As our kids become adults, how much ability do we have to step into the middle of their problems and help them? Almost this much, right? You can't step into the middle of their marriage and say, let me just tell you how to fix this. You can't step into the middle of their parenting and say, you know what? You need to do it like this. You can't do that. So now, you're further from helping. The line is back here. It's not up there. There's a bigger gap. So at a time when our kids oftentimes need the most help, now is the time when we should be on our knees even more for our kids when our kids become adults and say, you know what, God? I've been listening to the way my son talks to his wife, and I need you to step in, God, because he's just not understanding her. He's not listening. He's not supporting her. Please, God, please speak to my son. Please help him out. Lord, I've been watching my wife, my daughter, and the way that she interacts with my granddaughter, and she's just getting caught up in the emotion of the moment. Would you just give her the wisdom to be able to back off a half a step and see with a little more perspective what's happening? Would you just step in there and help her? Man, those are prayers. I don't care how old you are, don't stop praying for your kids passionately. And when you have the wisdom to see what they do not and can't say it to them, you still can say it to someone, and someone who can make a difference. Let me ask you a question. When Hannah took her boy to the temple and left him there and then went home, do you think she stopped praying for him? My gosh, what do you think she was doing on his fifth birthday? God, today's his fifth birthday. I wonder what he's doing out there. I wonder how he is. I wonder what he looks like. God, please help him. Do you think that stopped when he was 17 or 18? No. She just kept on praying. Because she believed in her heart. She watched God answer her prayer. She watched God step into a place where no one else could do anything but heal her body and bring her a child. And she said, I'm going back to that God again and again and again and again. Passionately. The Bible says that Jesus, when he stood in front of Lazarus' tomb, wept. He wept for his friend. And there's nothing weak about bringing our passions before God. He loves it. God loves it when we bring our hearts to him. Look, this frustrates the heck out of me. But my wife has an incredible ability to listen to our kids and to find out what's really happening to them. I can oftentimes ask them if they're frustrated or something, what's wrong. And they may share something small with me. But my wife can go into their bedroom at night as they're going to sleep and say, hey, honey, talk to me about what's happening. And she'll walk out in 2 minutes with the whole story. And I'm like, what are you doing? What's the secret? And she just looks at me like, you wouldn't know how to do it if I told you. That knowing look. And I'm like, okay, all right. And she loves to listen. I do too. But she has some kind of ability. And when my kids pour their heart out to her, they're connecting with her in a way that really blesses them and her. And God loves it when we do that. Let me just share this with you. When God went to raise up superstar people in the Bible, Moses and Paul and all this, he picked very ordinary moms to do it. How many people know Moses' mother's name? It's Jochebed. It's in the Bible, but who remembers it? Very few people. Why? Well, we remember Moses. But God picked a very simple woman to do a powerful thing to prepare her son for God's kingdom. Think about this. Abraham Lincoln, you know what his mother's name was? Nancy Hanks. Nancy Hanks. She was an illiterate farm girl, raised Abraham Lincoln. What about Martin Luther King Jr.? We don't know his mother's name, do we? Alberta Williams, poor daughter of a black preacher. What about Mother Teresa? You know Mother Teresa actually had a mother? Did you know that? I bet you never even thought about that, did you? She just descended from heaven. Poor Albanian woman named Nicole, impoverished. And even more importantly, Jesus. Did God, I know you know her name. Thank you very much. Got that one. I got that one. Flunked all the other ones, but this one I got. My point, though, is that when God brought his own son, he didn't pick some superstar mother with her own blog, her own column on Good Morning America. He picked a simple mom who loved and raised God's boy for him. And a lot of times, moms, you say to yourself, I don't know if I'm up to the task. This is so big. I don't know. God did not pick superstar moms to raise superstar kids. But one of the greatest tasks that God gives to a mom is to raise kids for the kingdom of God to serve him. To raise kids for the kingdom of God to serve him. And finally, and I know we're coming up on the end of time, but finally, God recognizes the power of what you do even when no one else does. God recognizes the power of what you do even when no one else does. Jim Tomberlin, who's a pastor and a guy that I've gotten to know a little bit, he helped plant a number of sites for Willow Creek as they went multi-site. And I've had dealings with him as we've planted the campus over at Rankin and some other stuff that we're doing. And he tells a story. He says that along the way in life, he had gotten married and his wife had passed away. She died in the, I guess it was in the early 80s. And he was left with a 3-year-old daughter and an 18-month-old boy. And he met and fell in love with another woman. Her name was Daryl. And in 1984, they had gotten engaged and were planning a wedding. And she called him up on the wedding day and said, Jim, I'm not sure I can get married today. She said, it's not you. I love you with all my heart. She said, I'm just not sure I know how to love your kids. And Jim said, with a calm that I've never had before in my life, I told her, if that's what you need to do, I'm okay with that. And he said, she called back an hour later and said, let's do this. And they got married, 1984. Fast forward 15 years, Mother's Day, 1999. His eldest daughter, Christina, who was 3 at the time when they got married, was finishing her freshman year of college, and this is the note that she wrote to Daryl, his wife, on Mother's Day, 1999. Listen to this. Dear Mom, here I am, 4 short, stressful weeks away from finishing my first year of college. It seems like just yesterday we were addressing graduation announcements. This year has been the most challenging, fun, and crazy time all at once, and I've learned so many things, but most of all, I've realized how much I love you, Mom. I'm so thankful for you, and I've been so blessed to have you in my life. I want to thank you for allowing me to grow this year. I want to thank you for encouraging me to be independent. And most of all, thank you for your love and support, regardless of my success or failures. This year has been so difficult being so far from you, but it has made me treasure and appreciate you so much, Mom. I love you. Thank you. I wish I could be with you on Mother's Day, but know that I will be thinking of you. Signed, Christina. Happy Mother's Day, 1999. And Jim said, you should have seen the look on Daryl's face 15 years later when she opened the card from a kid she almost called off a marriage on because she wasn't sure she could love her. I want to remind you how much impact a mom can have on a kid's life. And I'm not saying just when they're little. It doesn't matter how old they are. That's the reason why we cry when we light a candle when our moms are 80 or 90 years old. Because of how they impact us still. We still hear their voice in our heads. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you today for our moms. Encourage them, strengthen them, be with them. Help us to bless them in powerful ways. I pray that you would use them. And we thank you for the gift of our moms and for picking them for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.